I'm good? Okay, praise the Lord. I like songs that talk so much about God and less about us, right? Great is thy faithfulness. Praise the Lord for that. Terry, we are in our 45th week in 1 Samuel. This is starting our 45th week in 1 Samuel. We've delved off a little bit. I mean, and I got a couple other sermons that I'm looking at. But so 45th week in 1 Samuel. And we'll be, I think we start today. Don't go there yet. I think we're in 27, right? So we're going to start in 27. But so here's my focus. I want to give you a focus. So give you like a focal point for today. My focus today, Miss Judy, is on the grace of God. That's my focus, right? You can always, I want to expound on the grace of God. And we'll see it in our Samuel text concerning David. And later we will see it in the Gospel of John concerning Peter. So I want this to be an encouragement. But before we can talk about the grace of God, we have to talk about almost the depravity and the fall of man. And we'll see people like David waver somewhat in his faith. And we'll see Peter waver somewhat in his faith, just like we have wavered sometimes in our faith, right? So we can align ourselves with the Word of God and with the characters that God's using. Now, we left off last week in 1 Samuel seeing how David spared Saul's life, remember? We saw that Saul never had a godly sorrow, which would lead to repentance. Saul basically just felt sorry for himself, right? I mean, he didn't have that godly sorrow. In fact, Saul tried to weaken David politically. Remember what he did? He tried to take away his daughter who was married to David and gave her to someone else. We spoke about how the political ramifications of marriage and things with kingship and Saul was trying to weaken David's kingship. And all these we basically believed were all affronts to God, right? Then we seen last week, I'm not going to quiz you on this, but remember, Saul went into this supernatural sleep. The same sleep that was like who, Miss Carolyn? Like Adam, right? That's the wording. And because of that, David will be able to take Saul's spear, meaning to seize his defense mechanism, remember? And then he was able to seize Saul's water, which was his sustenance. And basically it was a picture of the eventual loss of Saul's kingdom, who really was God's kingdom, but it was put on loan, obviously, to Saul. And the crux of our lesson last week, we were contemplating concerning the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And that's something that's always been a conundrum in the minds of what's the difference between worldly sorrow, I'm sorry, or maybe if you get your hands in a cookie jar, right, you're sorry, right? But godly sorrow leads to what? Talk to me. Mark, repentance. It's not I'm sorry I did this. Like Saul, if you notice Saul's life, he's sorry about a lot of things. Every time he gets caught, he's sorry, right? It's just the way it is. Every time he has David confronts him on something, he's sorry, oh, my son David. Well, last week we remember that Saul actually said, come on, David, come back. You know, David's too smart for that. He ain't coming nowhere near Saul at this time. But last week we looked at it and we said, wow, Saul looks like he was someone who's repentant. But also we saw David last week acting like a mighty warrior that he was bestowed with by God's grace. But this week, when we get to this week's text, we're going to turn around and say, what happened? What happened? And I can relate a lot to this when we get there. A lot of people we know say they're sorry, which is a good thing. But as the people of God must realize, it's more than sorry, because our sin, please hear this, our sin is offensive to God. It's an affront to God. I mentioned we look at these narratives and we look at someone like Saul and we are concerning challenge our own godly sorrow. Does it truly lead to, like Mark says, repentance? Or better, here's something better. Do we hate our sin? That's a fair question, Terry, right? Do we hate our sin? Because we have to realize, let me give you a reason why you should hate your sin. As Dana, we were talking about this morning, the reason you should hate your sin is because your sin put Christ on the cross. That's a reason why you should hate your sin. And so we think about this, and again, we want to say about forgiveness, we are forgiven under the cross of Christ, but we realize that the sins we committed put our Lord on the cross. Because we remember all in Adam what? Die, all in Christ the what? Made alive. He's a good God, and yes, we have absolution by His death. But I want us to realize what a great gift it is to acknowledge your sin and to repent of your sin. That's a gift. That's nothing you can do in your own strength. To repent and acknowledge your sin is a gift of God through the Spirit. Or else, we know people today that don't acknowledge their sin. And Saul was like that. He when he got caught, he would make these half-hearted I'm sorries and go into the same thing after that. Now, Saul is a harrowing figure. God did so much for him. It really is a shame how he wound up. It's one of the many sad occurrences in the Bible. And I look at this and I say, God help us, because Saul's a harrowing figure. As we navigate our narrative this morning, the song will remain the same for David, but it will take on a different mindset. David's faith would now turn to doubt somewhat. Not believing that he would inherit the throne, but I want to be careful of how I get into David's mind this morning, because I think we've all been there. Because we see he doubts, but he's still about God's business. So even in his doubting, and this is hard play, this is really, as we look at this narrative can really, I believe, teach us a lesson if we look at it rightly. Because David is a figure here that is basically going to say, I give up. I need to just run away from Saul. I need to get away from Saul because he's going to wind up killing me. You know, so there's a little fear here. But still he's going to be about God's business. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. This is kind of a... Let me say this. There are times in our life we may get a clear... Now, I want to be careful when I say clear, Gene, because the Bible says we see through a glass darkly. But there are times that we get, Glenda, maybe this is something we have spoken about. There's sometimes that we may get a clear picture of what God may be doing. But then sometimes doubt sets in, right? I mean, that's normal. I mean, sometimes doubt sets in. And remember, I say this, we see through a glass darkly. For David, this would be a low point in his life, one that he would have to navigate through. We've all been there. These times are not easy, but they're biblical. But even though David would have some doubts about the kingdom, he'd still be doing God's work for the kingdom. David was a strategic warrior, a gift that God has given him. But I know that there's got to be some times in our life that God seems far away. Right? And we wonder if, right, Ben, if we wonder if we're on the right path and we wonder, say, Lord, is this where you want me to be? My thing is we always pray in this church, God, get us into something you're doing. Right? Get us in. And sometimes that role, here's something I want to say. God does not circumvent. It's a big word, but it's not that big of a word. If God's got a plan, that plan's going to carry out. Why did God need 25 years in prison for me to get shaped, right? Why couldn't it be 10? Right? That would have been a lot better, right? I mean, 10's a lot better than 20. But God, we can't circumvent God's plan. We would like to, Doug. We'd like to shorten it a little bit, right? But we can't. David would have loved to shorten God's plan. David was told, asked me, that he was going to be king. Well, why not get rid of Saul right away? Let me go to the throne. No, because there's a plan God has. And Rachel, more times than not, Nikki, we want to circumvent that plan. Right? And right, but we, Ben, we don't want to follow it through. And when we read this narrative this morning, it's almost that way for David. David is being shaped for kingship like we are still being shaped in our own walk with the Lord. Even in our doubts and fears, God is still sovereign. Even in our temptation, He gives us a way of escape. Again, we look at these texts and we can see ourselves in them. Because at times, Miss Ashley, we go from faith to doubt. Sometimes we do. Let's go to the text. Let's read the text. I'm going to read 20. I'm going to go in chapter 27. Reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which we're trying to get a... I forgot, I got nothing. I keep looking here, it's blank. But I got the Bible, and here it is behind me, right? Okay. Then David said in his heart, 27:1, "Now I'll be swept away one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should utterly escape in the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and he crossed over, he and 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelite, Nabal's wife. And it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I now have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag had belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. That's an important verse there. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And David struck the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive. And he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Where did you make a raid today?" And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of the Jehamelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." It's an outright lie. It's an outright lie that he's saying, but he needs to lie. And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Lest they tell us about, saying, so is David done, and so has been all his custom all the time he's lived in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel, therefore he will become my servant forever." Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." One more verse here. And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you a bodyguard for my in life." This is tough stuff. Now we got to navigate this rightly. Now there's a lot here to contemplate. There always is when we read God's Word, but there's a lot here. Last week, David spared Saul's life. We remember that. Because David recognized that Saul was what? God's anointed. But here we see doubt set in. David is almost in despair. He seems like he's given up. I mean, this is a total 360 for David. He believes he'll be swept away by Saul. Verse 1. And we've all been there. I mean, for David, it's been trial after trial, battle after battle. So here we see almost the white flag being held up. David seemed overwhelmed. See, this is, let me tell you something. Peter talks about be careful and be watchful of the fiery trial that may come to your life. This is so great when you see David go through these trials or tribulations or doubts or fears, however you want to put them, because these are the things that happen in the saints' life. We go through these things. Be encouraged when they do. Because when they do and when they come out, and when you go through them, they come out for God's glory. But here David, here Selena is saying, you know what? I don't know. Saul's going to wind up killing me. I don't know. I mean, I'm supposed to be king. Am I going to? You see, doubt set in. You see, doubt. And look where he runs. He runs to the Philistines, the enemy of God's people. He runs to the Philistines. So right away, we're seeing like a 360 here in mindset. But David is it, again, I want to be careful here. And again, Peter reminds us we should not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us. But James basically says we endure these trials so they have a perfect result, being complete, lacking nothing. In fact, Jesus told his apostles, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace, but in this world you're going to have what? Tribulation. But I've overcome the world. In fact, look at the words David himself in the 69th Psalm, praying to the Lord. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so I'm in despair. I looked for pity and there was none. And comfort as I found none. 69th Psalm. The life of the saint, the road is not easy. If anybody gives you these messages, if you hear messages on TV that, oh, you know, once you become a Christian, it's great. It is great. It is great. But there are trials, there's tribulation. Because you know why? Because God is shaping us. Right, Mark? God is, he's the potter. We're the what? We're the clay. So there are times in this life that it's not going to be an easy road. Anybody been there? Right? I mean, that's how God shapes us. David is in bat. Now David is in the, you know, I remember saying, in the hands of the Philistines, surrounded by assassins, right? I mean, he is actually crossed over here. And that's something we'll see in a second. That's a huge word that here it is right here. Please look at the narrative. David arose and he crossed over. The word crossed over tells us a lot. He went from Jerusalem to Gath. Do we ever cross over? Sometimes we cross over. Think about who else. Think about this for a second. In times we get into areas we know we should not undertake. Sometimes we cross over in things. Sometimes we cross over in the way we speak. The way we speak to others. There's so many times in our life that we've crossed over places that we know we should not be. Right, Veronica? Right? There's some places that we know we should not cross over. Here, David and 600 men have crossed over in a dangerous land to get in bed with some strange bedfellows. Verse 3. We must remember still that God is in control no matter what's going on here. Who else that we know? Now, talking about the messianic line, we know David is the line of Messiah. Who else crossed over? In the book of Ruth, remember? They crossed over. They left Bethlehem. And they went to Wegland. Remember, they went to Moab. They crossed over. And there was a lot of tragedies when they did cross over. Loss of life. But sometimes all of us kind of, I don't want to get too close, Dana, cross over. And we get into areas that we know we should not be. So they crossed over. They left the Jerusalem. They went into, they went here to Gath and to the Philistine area. So, again, just looking at this and trying to apply it in our own lives in a way. In the Ruth narrative we just spoke about, God's purpose would not be thwarted because the line of Messiah was at stake the same way as it's at stake here. In David's despair, he figures Saul would not find him amongst the Philistines. I think David's problem is not that Saul won't find him, but God will. And praise God for that. Who else? What about Jonah, right? Jonah's another guy. Right? I mean, Jonah tried to escape in a big fish. It didn't work. Here, David escapes to Gath with 600 men, his two wives, and the Bible depicts that Saul stopped looking for David. When you read this, as we're reading along, this is almost like this narrative break that what's going on here? And there's so much to navigate. The Philistines are the enemies of Israel. And David seems to be a defector from the king of Israel. He's defecting from the king of Israel. I mean, if you look at this picture, David is now, obviously, even though Saul is attacking him at every front, David is still the next king. And he's leaving his calling, so to speak, here to go to the land of the Philistines. Bergen depicts that Achish could be thinking that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so the Philistine ruler welcomes David's band of mercenaries. Achish allowed him in the territory, probably considered them to be separate from Israel at this point, not only David, but his men and his family. But what we notice here, and this is the more important part of the text, this is where it's kind of tough to navigate and tough to really exegete this text. Because even though David has crossed over, even though David has doubted, he still asked Achish, I don't want to stay. This is kind of subterfuge. He says, I don't want to stay in this sacred land where you are. I want to go live far away. So it's about 25 miles away he goes and live. And you got to understand this. So let's not be really holier than thou. In holy war, in combat, in holy war, people lie. It's just the way it happens. You'll see it in David here. You're going to see some stuff that David has to do because David is still on a mission from God. Even though he's doubting a little bit, he's fearing a little bit, Saul is driving him up a wall. There's still some things in this text that we have to deal with as Christians. And we have to figure out what is David doing and why he's doing it. Because David is a warrior. He's strategic in what he's doing. So, again, let's read the text for what it is as we get there. So David has to be stationed somewhere else. He's got a strategy. He doesn't want to stay in the royal city, verse 5. This is an important piece of information. We can't miss this. Now, this sounds like a reasonable or humble request, but as we will explore in a minute, this is a strategic move by David, who's a man of war. Why he wants to live 20, wants to go 25 miles away from Achish, basically, in Ziklag. So Achish gives David Ziklag, verse 6, about 25 miles away. David's flattery got him what he wanted, being away from any control of Achish. Because David does not want to be controlled by the Philistine king. Now, he's using that for safe haven, but he's still going to be doing God's work. This is what I love about David here. He's still going to be doing God's work. Even though that's why this is a tough navigation for me. Yes, he's fearful of Saul. He's lost maybe... Let me be careful here, though the vision tarry. He might have lost the vision of kingship here, just for a little bit, but he's still about God's business, Moses. He's still about God's business. He's not a traitor. He's not a traitor. And in fact, even as he's talking to Achish and kind of speaking to this, he says, put me somewhere else. Keep me, get me away from you. And he's doing it by subterfuge. Bergen depicts that David probably was uncomfortable being too near to an uncircumcised king who is as much his enemy as his ally. As much his enemy as his ally. David, who, yes, might have wavered, but faith is a gift. And we see that David had not forgotten his own notable past or his prophetic destiny. This is where we start, where David starts making right turns here, even though he started out in this bad incident here. He's got a prophetic destiny as the prophet anointed, spirit empowered successor to Paul. Bergen reiterates David must be about his father's business, even in exile. That business could be conducted much more easily away from Achish's oversight. Again, there's a lot here. David is still the consummate warrior. And again, like Bergen depicts, David's cleverness did what previous military campaigns failed to do. Now, this is important. Now we're going to get into some history here, just for a second. David brought Ziklag into Israel's hands. Ziklag was originally allotted to the tribes of Simeon and Judah, but they were never conquered. But David completes that conquest here. Even in our wrong decisions, even now hear this, even in our weakness, and even in that we were feeling at our lowest point, God can still use us. Can still use us. Ziklag was a place that was originally belonging to Simeon and Judah, but it was never conquered. But David completes that conquest here. I've mentioned on many occasions that thank God he does not hold our humanity against us. Here we see David is perplexed, he's discouraged, tired of running from Saul, who we know is double-minded in every way, tired of these count and mouse games that's played. And here we see here David still being about God's business, if I may. Let me just see one thing here. Okay, good. In David's mind, things are not going his way, but the Bible is clear that when God will never leave us or forsake us, no one can lay a charge against God's elect. Now look what happens here. David's in Ziklag for about 16 months. I think this is about 1012 BC, give or take, right? Now as we read verses 8 to 12, we have to understand our geography and some of the Old Testament affiliations. These are really helpful of what's going on here, because here's what God is doing. Even though David is fearful here, God is, through David, starting to take back the territory that was originally allotted to Judah. And he's doing it by way of subterfuge under the nose of King Achish. So I want to bring this up to you, and then we'll kind of tie this in, but just give me a chance to show you what's going on here. David's men raided three different groups. And Bergen is helpful. We read this in 8 through 12, so this is really important, right? And Bergen is helpful as we explore who these people are and why David destroys them. First off, the Gerzites, we don't know who they are. There is no biblical analogy of who the Gerzites are. So we got to put that on the shelf. We don't know who they are. We know they were captured. David overthrew them, but we don't know much about them. Now, concerning the Geshurites, God had given Judah the land of the Geshurites. However, Israel had failed to take control of that region. If you go to Joshua, you'll read that. But here, David conquers them. The Lord also commanded Israel to eliminate the Amalekites. Exodus 17, Deuteronomy 25. But Saul failed to accomplish that in chapter 15. So David is taking up the baton, and what he's doing is restoring the land back to where it belongs. David is redeeming what was lost back to Israel. But here's the thing. David, when he goes report back to Achish, he tells Achish a complete lie. He tells Achish the complete opposite of what he did. Because what he's doing is he's restoring the land back to Israel under the guise of this Philistine ruler. And not only that, he's bringing him spoil, if you can read the language. So David has taken up the baton. He's restoring the land where it belongs. David is redeeming what was lost back to Israel. You know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. You know, and this is a little stretch from the text. I want to be careful here. I don't want to go far away from the text. But David is here redeeming back what Israel has lost. And it's an amazing thing what he's doing. It, right? He's doing it in almost under the protection of the Philistines, right? But the Bible talks about us redeeming the time. So what does that mean, buying back the time? Think about, Rachel, all the years, Nikki, all of us, I want us to think about all the years that before we were a Christian, what we did in that life, Carolyn. And then when we become born again, the Bible says we redeem the time, we buy back the time, right? Because as Christians now, we start living for God. We kind of buy back the time of all the time that we were what? Unbelievers. That's a tough play, right? Because, but here, what David is doing, he's redeeming what was lost. He's redeeming what was lost. Israel was never conquered, and he's coming back and he's getting it. Right? And sometimes as Christians, I'm trying to apply this to our lives. As Christians, when we are unbelievers and we become born again, we kind of buy back that time that we had lost. So here David is taken up again. I got that here. David redeems Israel's failures. Not only that, he's got to kill everyone because in his lying to Achish, he could not be caught with his pants down, so to speak. And he brings Achish part of the spoil in verse 10. In fact, Bergen depicts that David's cunning and deceitful answers suggested he was raiding territories in the promised land that was under Israel's control, which we know is not true. It's not true. And I know when we see this stuff, you got to understand David's dealing with a Philistine king, though that's where he's there for respite right now. And we say to ourselves, but David lied. This is what you do in holy war. This is what you do. If he tells the Philistine kings that he's helping out Israel, what do you think he's going to do to David, Jan? He's going to kill him. So here we see how David this is a warrior mindset that he has. And this is how God is shaping him and bringing him up to be king. And again, even in David's doubt and fears, God is still using him. And then we have a problem. Look what happens in the beginning of verse 28, right? With all this taking place, there's a disturbing part of the narrative that would definitely need divine intervention. Because Achish thinks David is a turncoat. And now Achish wants to incorporate David as his bodyguard for life. We see that in chapter 28, right? The first two verses, right? Again, this would put David on a spot. With that being said, now we have to skip the rest of chapter 28 in order to get to this story. Because 28 is when Saul goes to the witch of Endor. That's a whole another narrative that doesn't fit into here. So what we have to do is if we want to get the rest of this story, we have to go to chapter 29 and we got to skip 28. We'll get back to 28. That's a whole narrative in itself. But let's just go over what's going on here for our own sake. David starts out and he's fearful. He says, I'm never going to get the kingdom. So let's kind of recap so we bring us up to speed. He starts out, right? Miss Ashley says, I'm never going to get the kingdom. This is too much. Saul playing these count and mouse games. I'm out of here. I'm going to go to where the Philistines. I'm going to go to Gath. So when we think about that, Miss Carolyn, he's fearful. He's maybe his faith is dropping, whatever. He's kind of at this point. But then he goes there, and I believe God strengthens him, right? He's starting to be David. He tells the king of the Philistines, keep me 25 miles away from you. I don't want to be, I don't want to stay here in this sacred city where you're at. Let me go farther away from you. And he's doing that. Now he's starting to do God's business again. And he's starting to redeem back what was lost. He's becoming a warrior. That's who David is. He's starting to take the land back, Harry, that the Jews were never able to conquer when they were supposed to. So now David is in this position. Now King Achish says, now here's what's going to happen. They're going to go do a raid on Israel. Now wait a minute. Now here's the narrative hint, Glinda. You're going to be my bodyguard for life. You're going to stay with me forever. But now there's going to be a problem. This is why, thank God, we have an intervening God. Because there's going to be a serious problem now. Watch what happens. Now, you talk about David walking on a minefield. And this is no coincidence, but this is my encouragement to you. Even in our doubts, even in our fears, God is able to use people to bring you back where you need to be. So now watch this part of the narrative that this is a tough narrative play right here. Go to 28, 1 through 11. 29, 1 through 11. We'll get back to 28, I promise. Not today, though. 1 through 11. Now listen to this language. Then the Philistines gathered together all their camps to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. So now the Philistines are going to go against the Israelites. And who do you think's on the Philistine side? David. Now he's going to go fight against the Israelites. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on the rear with Achish. So David is now going against his people. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who's been with me these days, or rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man return, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, whom they sang in the dances? Saul has struck 1,000s and David 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As Yahweh lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the camp are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil you from the day you're coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So now return and go in peace, that you may not do evil in the sight of the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I might not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish answered and said, "David, I know you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he must not go with us to battle. So now arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you. And as soon as you have risen early in the morning and have light, go." So David arose early, him and his men, and go in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. This is no coincidence. Now listen to this. Right? This is divine intervention by God. Notice who God uses to keep David from going to war against his own people. The Philistine kings. The Bible depicts that all the king's hearts are in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of waters, he turns it wherever he wishes. God's in control of everything. So think about this. He used Abigail. Remember when David was going to go kill everybody, Nabal and everybody, he used Abigail to stop him. Here, David is actually going to go to war with the Philistines against the Israelites. But God circumvents that plan to go and says, "No, David," the Philistine king say, "No, we can't bring David. We're ready to know that this guy would be an adversary to us." So God is in control of this scene right here. So when the Philistine lords questioned Achish about David and his men, verse 3, and of course they would not take no for an answer, David and his men would have to go unless they become an adversary for us. Like Bergen depicts, the Philistine's lord David thought David would curry favor with Saul by being a spy in the camp, someone who would become our adversary. But think about this. Think about the things David did to the Philistines. Who was the guy he defeated? Goliath. Who was Goliath? He was a Philistine, right? I mean, he defeated him. What about David's, the 200 foreskins that David obtained from the Philistines to marry Saul's daughter? All of this is recorded in history. Even though Saul was setting David up for a failure in the foreskin adventure, God was not having it, and David conquered the Philistines. This is why they want no part of David. So We see this. Here's the encouragement. We see the sovereignty of God in this. God is in control of all this. Even when we get ourselves in a pickle, where we're in a position where He says, "Hey, David, you're going to come to war with us to go fight against the Israelites." But God is still sovereign. He's in control. He will use anybody that He can to bring you back to where you need to be. That's the encouragement here. I mean, we see David, right? We see that again, he was fearful. His faith, you know, was just wavering, but still he was about God's business. And then he gets himself in this point where they're going to take him to war against his own people. The same people that he's going to be king. And little unbeknownst to David, right after this incident, Saul would die, and before you know it, I think it's probably a couple of years, not even a year or so, David becomes king. But he has no idea. He was just thinking, I'm never going to become king. But again, here we see David, even in his mistakes, even in your mistakes, even in the times you may feel, you know, down, and God is still sovereign. He's still in control. He still has you. Even when we doubt, even when we fear. And again, we see David here spared to go fight this war against his own people. Even Achish sticking up for David, nothing's ever going to thwart God's plan. He is keeping David from this horrific endeavor against the people he would eventually govern as king. But think about the God we serve. He does not hold. Now think about this. Think about Christ for a second. Let me just make this statement. He doesn't hold David accountable. He doesn't question David's motives. He just protects him. He just protects his future king. Just like at times when you may do things like David or worse, Mark, he's going to protect you. He's not going to hold your sin against you because that was done away with on the cross. Even when you make these mistakes, he's going to protect you. He doesn't question David. He just protects him. And thank God for that. He doesn't hold our humanity against us. He protects his fear. And again, if God be for us, who can be against us? In verses 7 and 8, we see Achish tell David, "Go in peace, so you do not do evil in the sight of the Philistine lords." And even as David questions the mandate, whatever God has mandated will not be thwarted. Ralph Dale Davis says this. David quips, God has turned his enemies into saviors. God has turned the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, into saviors for David. Keeping him away from the... What a picture of the sovereignty of God. What a picture. Because nobody makes mistakes in here. I know nobody's faith ever wavers. Nobody ever crosses the line. Never. That never happens with us. But you know what? It happens with me. And thank God we have a Savior that's not going to count our sin. That's not going to count our humanity against us. And that's the picture here. I mean, it's a long, drawn-out process, but that's a picture. And I got a New Testament control I just want to go to in a second. But there are times where our faith will waver. There are times we'll have dry seasons as our emotions carry us away. But emotions do not dictate who we are. Only Christ dictates who we are in Him. This is what this is about. I know it's a long, drawn-out text, but man, when I look at David, I look at Dominic in this case. The cross of Christ is our saving grace that nothing can be hindered. Even our darkest times. Listen, this is such an encouragement for me, this passage, because I've been there before. I've been like David before. I've been to the point and say, Lord, what's going on? Is this what... And again... God doesn't take David out, but he works through with him. He works, Ben, in the situation Who would know better than you, Ben, a situation that even in your own life that you needed him to walk you through it? It couldn't be circumvented. It had to be what it had to be. And here, this is the encouragement to me as we look at this text here, and David again is being spared. Now, as we go to our New Testament troll, let me give you the backstory because this is important that we should know. How many times, now look how we line this up because this is really important. Peter denied Christ how many times? Three times. Not only that, but Peter was told by Christ that he would deny him. But of course, Peter being Peter said, no way, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. Don't worry. Sadly, we know that it happened as one of the lowest moments, I'm sure, of Peter's life. And I'm sure as David contemplated this scene with the Philistines, this could very well be a low moment for him. But here's the bottom line for David. Soon after he would be king, God did not hold his humanity, his sin against him. Thank God he knows our frame. Now watch this. Now what will become of Peter like David, right? The question is, will become a Peter? Like David, God had already ordained David to be king, and he already ordained Peter, the one to carry the confession of Christ, who's the Lord of the church. Go to John 21, just as we close. Just for a second. I just want to look at this passage. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Verse 15, I'm going to start. 21. Let me see. John 21. Starting at 15. I'll go to 19. I won't exegete this whole thing, but I just want to just look at for a picture here. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this he had said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I want you to look at one thing here. I'm going to go back just for a second, but I want you to look at this. How many times did Christ, how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. Now we see the confirmation here three times, right? By Peter. But there's something else that's so important. Devon, he never, ever, ever, ever brings up Peter's sin. Because that was under the cross. It was the resurrected Christ. He never one time brings up Peter's sin. Not one time. And not whatever you have done in your life, because you are under the cross of Christ, your sin will never be brought up ever. Not one time. Glinda, you... Wait, Peter, you sinned against me. Now we're going to cancel. No, he never brings out the sin, never. But he gets the confirmation three times of who Peter is. And watch how this plays out. For me, this is a huge encouragement for all of us. I said I wanted to encourage you. We see here the grace of God in Christ. When Christ came on the scene, in fact, early in the narrative, in his resurrected body, Peter cast himself into the sea because he was naked. He was ashamed like Adam. You see, you don't get... Remember early in the narrative, Ben? When he sees Jesus in a boat, he's naked, he dives in. It's a great picture. But the Lord takes him on the side and asks Peter three times, how much do you love me? Peter affirms that he loved Jesus more than all on three different occasions. Peter, the Lord reinstates Peter to office and tells him to tend, feed, and shepherd my sheep. What's amazing here, Christ does not bring up his sin, does not bring up his denial. Why? It's been atoned for on the cross of Christ. You see, we've been reinstated by the cross. Our sin is not held against us. It will never be brought up again. What a picture. Rachel, your sin, my sin, Nikki's sin will never be brought up again if you're a Christian. Ever. And how much as Christians do we feel so guilty sometimes? We become so guilt-ridden. But I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, your sin is not who defines you. It's Christ who defines you. I mean, Kathy, how many times are we like David? But God saved David. And I just look at this picture with Peter and David and want to encourage you. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Yes, Peter is reinstated in such a way that he will now have the boldness to preach the word. You look at the book of Acts. And because of that boldness, Peter will be crucified like his Lord and Savior, verses 18 and 19. And notice the narrative hint at the end of verse 19. Follow me. Peter would follow Christ and be crucified in his behalf. Upside down, if church history tells us right. Right, Ben? And I think his wife was crucified right side up. On the other hand, what a picture of the perfect sacrifice of Christ for imperfect people like me, like you. He became our sin who knew no sin so that we can be reinstated back to God. Like David, he saves us from ourselves. Just remember, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's how I want to encourage you. I know I took a long time to do that, but sometimes we need to hear how much Christ loves us. And if you're a Christian today, rest assured your sin has been atoned for. And it will not be brought up. Just read the narratives of Abraham. I mean, it's just amazing. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know what? You know, as I close out and we pray, man, maybe somebody just wants to come up and pray and say, man, I've been struggling. The elders, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. I need encouragement. But just think about this. If God be for us, Kim, who could be against us? Nobody. Nobody. Don't beat yourselves up, man. Really. Know what he did for you on that cross is real. He said, what's the song say? What a Savior. What a Savior. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good God, a God we do not deserve. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to just see your grace. Despite our failures, despite our faults, despite our sin, we know, Lord, that you are in control. Thank you for what you did for us. Lord, at times we will fail you. But just like the song said, like Nikki played the last song, I don't know how she does this, but great is thy faithfulness. And that's what we depend on. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.